and Exodus. We've got quite a few things in here to talk about. There's a genealogy, there's Moses and Spear, there's God's command, there's Pharaoh's heart in the heart, there's the start of the beginning of God's judgment and miracles against Egypt. There's a lot. If you don't know that, we can talk about everything in this chapter. And we're not going to talk about the whole thing, but we're not going to see a little bit. Anyway, I'm just going to talk about a few. And if you're curious about some of the stuff I get my information from, I'm going to find one of those to be listed later. But I'm going to do something a little different here. I want to kind of have a good intent in this talk, and I want you to give me feedback. So I may ask you for something like a show of hands, or I may say, what do you think about something? You can just call out this kind of thought. And anyway, when I was recruited to be a lecturer, This is my first time actually sitting on lecturing before I wrote a devotional back in April on the Gospel of Mark chapter 31. And so this time I was given a choice. There were some sections that were available somewhere in something, and I looked over some of the chapters and I was thinking about it because it was a choice. And I saw this section here, and you know what? I wanted to say something to embarrass me, and this one did. But what I was saying, you know, you think, okay, it's got the genealogy in it. You know, most people would run high and be boring, and I could take the genealogy section, but I looked at it and I went, oh, yeah, no, I want to take this one. Yeah, maybe I'm a little crazy, but I did decide to take it, maybe we'll see the reason why in a little bit. So, stick with me, okay? The first thing I want to read is just the section right at the beginning, right here, where the whole thing begins. Chapter 6, verse 10, where the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with altered lips? Then, comes the genealogy, okay? Now, not just like that, from verse 13 all the way down to 26. Okay, so, if I asked you to tell me something about yourself, what kind of things, what general categories would you give me if I was just meeting you and I wanted to learn about you? What would you say to me? If I did it, children, nationality, what else? Anything else? Where you live? Anything else? Family? Yep. Okay. I was just wondering if there's any good topics. What I'd like to do, not only where I work or how I work or whatever, but I take my spare time, you know? So those are all things that we would say here in our mind for coaching. Now, if you live in the Middle East, back in this time, even so in the Middle East now, even so, you would say your family genealogy. And one woman came right up after me, actually after the Bible study this morning after the lecture, and she said, I have to tell you, I met this guy when I was overseas in the Middle East, and right away he asked, who are you? You know, where are you from? And he was asking, this woman all about us, and he comes up right in and said, I can trace my family lineage all the way back to Adam. I mean, he was so proud of her. He could just, he saved her anyway. That's what he called her. So, your family lineage in the Middle East and culture is super important, and that's like the first thing that defines you as a person, you know? So, anyway, so that's why this is stuck in here. So, a commentary that I read said, some believe that this family trait of Adam Moses is included at this point, that we're getting to the end of the story, that God wants Adam Moses to do, to remind the reader, that's us, you know, in future generations, and to remind Israel, because this is their books of the Bible that they're going to have after Moses writes it down. This is their story, you know? To remind them that Adam and Moses are not just anybody, but they're still part of Israelites. You know, who did they derive their family tree from? And they are the clan of Levi, right up there, who God chose to be the priest and serve in the temple. So anyway, the congregation said, they're vulnerable, flesh in the flesh, they're bona fide, you know, they really belong there. Something else, though, as I meditated on this passage, something else occurred to me. Now, this one was deeply personal. And this is why I'm interested in the genealogy, okay? When I was a kid, I really used to dread the car trips that would take us by cemeteries. I really hated it. And if there's like a death in the family, you have to go to the cemetery with your parents, you know, it really bothered me. I would close my eyes and I would feel myself getting crazy. And physically sick, so physically ill. Okay, maybe not the reason you would die. I was a little afraid of ghosts, or skeletons, or creepy monsters, or spirits of the dead. And that wasn't it at all, you know? And the other problem was that I, as a kid, realized that sooner or later, every one of us would wind up there in the ground. And to me, the reality of that was what's sitting there. That I don't know these people in this cemetery. Does anybody really know these people? Does anybody really care who they are? You know, they're gone, forgotten, they're just names on a tombstone, or maybe the tombstone's like brushed so by the weather so badly there's no name there at all. So, who is this person? Nobody knows. The anonymity of that and the loss of identity. And what I perceived as the end of all people, just there you are, laying in the ground, you're gone, you're forgotten. That would really bother me the most about it, you know? Psalm 89:48 says, this woman who would not see death or save himself from the power of the grave. So that was my fear, that was it. So, how many of you have never met your grandparents? I'm sorry. Your great-grandparents or your great-great-grandparents. So many people have never met them, never saw them. Me too, right? So that's the thing is, do you ever think about them? Not much, not much. You do that interesting about content, you know, your place of the mind, your parents, and find out some stuff about them. So in my family did a big deal, Zippo, about these people. You know, all this as I know that person really, really bothered me. That my mind, of course, was only operating in the physical realm. This is all I could see. This is all I could picture and absorb. So I had yet to be going spiritual, which is going to change everything. Later in life, I learned God's promises to us, and it changed everything. Now I found Psalm 103. And Charles Spurgeon said that Psalm 103 is so filled with grace and glory, it's like a whole Bible. You know, it covers everything. So I'm going to read a little bit about some of the phrases and some of the passages in the Psalm that really struck a chord there in them. After that, it's danger like grass. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and it plays the numbers of no more. We're learning that here. But this is a blessed but, you know, big one. But for everlasting and everlasting, the God's love is with them who love him. God's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children. So what I learned is that God was not forgotten. He is letting us know you and all your family came before. Family to come down to you, you are important to them. They sang us in the song, and there's a statement in the genealogy. That's what he's telling us. He's letting us know how important the family of each one of these Israelites is. And so you can kind of look at this and go, okay, these are not the Old Testament. We get the numbers in the genealogy after genealogy, and family after family, list after list, and you go, Now I'm at a place where I see these genealogies and I see something special. I see something different. And it says to me, it says to me, the blessing. God's giving his blessing on the people. And I think about it and I said, wonderful. Look how much God loves us. Look how much he loved them to record their families and let them know that they were important to God. That's a real life changed everything for me. Okay, so that. That packaging note, and there's a couple of really interesting things I found that I'm just going to throw out there. So we go, we're starting here with Jacob, and we're going to see that Jacob had a bunch of sons, and his sons by Leah, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And know something. We've got family line here, and that's where Levi is. He's the third son. Not the first son, is he? Okay. And then Levi's sons, hey, look at this. Oh, hi. This is the second son. It's pretty amazing, right? So, what that's telling me here is that God's favor doesn't go by seniority or first born, remember, it's right around. So, tell me if you have seen anything else in the scripture that reminds you of this. Is there any other people in the Bible where you've seen a pattern like this? Where it's not seen by seniority or by birth, right? David? Yeah, David. David himself. He's not the first son. He's from his brother before him. He's not there yet. Okay. So this is interesting, isn't it? Because God is showing his favor. Sometimes he prefers the younger to the older. Okay. Another really interesting effect in the genealogy. Verse 20. Abraham, right here. Mary's his father's sister. Oh, wow. Anybody else be bothered by that when you read that? Maybe you read the other one. And I found out that the Hebrew word used for sister is also used for kinsman, cousin, niece. So we had no way of knowing really which what he really meant. Was it really a sister or was it a kinsman, a cousin? Some of the wrong thing. We don't really know. So I don't know. All right. Something interesting that I learned about this genealogy, well, let me come around. I just wanted to put that in here. So, what we've got here is Jacob up there with the second son. Third son. Second son. We're going to also get the ages of these people in here. Okay, Levi. How old did Levi live there? You guys all saw it in the work we did. 137. Go off. And what we've got here then is Amon, who marries his kinswoman, whoever that might be, you know, where his sister comes from. We've got Aaron, who's his older brother, and Moses. But we learn later in scripture when Moses dies, he didn't have all the things that he had in the book, so it's just a flurry of it. Okay, 120, oh man, he was a youngster compared to the other ones, right? Okay, but something interesting happens later on. I'm going to write the song. Write the song that's Psalm 90. Okay, this is what he wrote. A length of our days is 70 years old if we have the strength. So, Moses fixed in that song, he's saying, give me rain. Normal stand here in life. You know, we know today we've got a little bit of extended span just because of our intensity. Also, because of the great going in our culture that they know we can live while we become this weather. But why? What was the change? Why was the change from, okay, most of these things this way, and then everything after that, and then we can live the 70, 80, whatever. What happened? You may have thought of our 90. Interesting, isn't it? I'm thinking about why. Either, but then I kind of check around and look at the situation and said that once God's word, the first chapters of the Bible were written by Moses and put into writing the commandments and all the stories, then now God's revelation is no longer just a world tradition. The stories that they had to tell, missing the father, the son, the grandson, and all in one rule, required you to stay around for a while. God enabled them to be around for a good long time so you could keep on passing down that word, the spoken word, of what your family, what was your family lineage. And I can only get the ones that are going to remember all the family lineage anyway. You have to live a long time so you can actually do more than that. But you, God's purpose for having these guys live like really, really old, long lives, no longer is needed. So, when Moses lives 120, okay, he begins his ministry at, whatever, 20,000. Where did he begin? Yes, maybe. His brother began at, so it's 83, okay? And Moses starts his ministry at 80. Okay, and the normal lifespan is 80. Can you take a guess at what approximate equivalent age Moses would have been when he started his ministry at 80? Is he still a boy? Can you take a guess? Mm-hmm. A bit more? Yes, it could. Well, when you do the math about, we got a good fraction of time, we have to figure out a little longer. The answer is about 53. So he was just like, okay, you know, we're ready to die, you know? Wise enough to know what was going on anyway. But that was interesting. So, little picture. Moses and his grizzled, 80-year-old daughter, whatever. You know, he was not too bad. He was too bad. He said, I'm 53. This is a good guy, by the way. Okay, now, let's jump ahead. Let's read. After all the genealogy, now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Now, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I told you. And Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? So you've got a passage right before the genealogy, which sounds very similar, same thing, in the genealogy, and then this. So it's like Moses is kind of writing, and he says, like, okay, in the middle of God's instruction, I'm going to see what you're doing, who we really are, who me and Aaron really are, just to kind of give you that confidence. So then he picks it up, the same exact theme. God said, this is what I want you to do, and Moses says the same thing. I don't speak very well, I speak with altering lips. Okay, so we're going to get into that. If you tell me the familiar pattern, have you heard this kind of thing said by Moses before? If you think you have, if you remember that you have, that you do it. You go back to chapter 4, and you say, oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither have you asked Moses who spoke to your servant, I'm slow of speech and tongue. So this is like, now we're at like third time, he's a veteran. Moses is giving you his reasons, his problems, his own problems, God, I've got a lot of problems. So, he passes here what we're talking about with the faltering lips. What is he talking about? Slow speech and slow tongue. Well, you've got a slow look at me. A what? A stutter. What's he going to get? What else? What else is going to be a stutter or what else? Anything else? Yes. What? Really fearful. Really scared. I've done a couple other times. And I'm not going to use the scripture because it doesn't say what it is. But he could have had a stutter of speech impediment. Maybe he did, right? So maybe a list. I'm sorry, he's a journalist. I'm happy. Or it could have just been straight up scared. Fearful. You know, I'm not going to be speaking. Have you ever said this? I never know the right thing to say to people. I just don't know what to say. What to say? I mean, can we say that probably everybody in this room, nearly in this room, has never thought that or felt that? I don't know what to say in this situation. I don't know how to talk to so-and-so, right? I just don't know what to say. And then, you know, instead of shaving that.
Okay.
So anyway, so he's also said a couple of other things that he said in Revelation. Who am I that you go to town and bring me into the life of the Egypt? And what if they don't believe me or listen to me? So we can make friends. And we, I think we have really covered it. Maybe you didn't hear the joke. It's just how patient God was with Moses' subjection over and over again, right? And a couple times you come out of that thing of what? He starts with this right after he saw the burning bush. He starts writing it. Objection. He just saw this amazing thing happen right before his eyes. A burning bush fell from God's heaven. And then it comes again. He says, oh Lord, please send somebody else. And now he's going to have to go give him a sign of to let your step, which is going to turn into a step when he saw it right before his eyes. Or, in your hand, put it in your cloak. And he said, oh, disease and disgusting. Put that in. And he said, so, not strange that Moses would continue to have this struggle. He definitely got pleased and somewhat complicated. So, whatever the reason was, I'm not really sure what many reasons it could have been, what his problem was, but he was struggling really bad. All right, you would think that Moses, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, we know that about him. He was raised in probably luxury and potential life, I would think. He probably had the very best of education. The best teachers, best tutors, because he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter's son. And, you know, you would think that would give him a whole lot of confidence, but not so fast. Which is missing, right? He may look like a guy who had all the advantages and should have been really pretty comfortable. So that's our inadequate, things we do on an inadequate website, but maybe it's not the problem of your family or public speaking. It's like, I don't have any problem doing this. But that's not my fear, that's not my struggle. But I have other fears and struggles which are debilitating and which keep cropping up and I keep asking that why. Please don't ask me to do that. And if anybody here would not felt like I've something in your life, you're going to have your superwoman and you never felt that. I don't see it that way in the way. I think we all kind of identify with what this is all about, you know. I don't feel like I'm in the trouble doing this in every talking. But in my personal life, it's personal relationships, I have felt like I'm growing up. I'm not telling you like this. When kids were growing up, I used to give them this card and I used to say to them, better to be, I'm sorry, I'm just going to read it exactly, better to remain silent and be thoughtful than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. And that was like the end of saying to work, right? He said that. So I think I was trying to kind of control my kids' mouths. So I just said, if you can't say anything nice, or you know, you're just going to say something bad, don't say anything. And I remember that too. But I can't tell you all the times that I told you to get out of the house or something. Voluntarily, or inconsiderate, or stupid, you know, and put my foot in my mouth, and I should have said, see, you said something. And right now, even if there's a struggle with it still, I do have tense relationships with some of the people in my life. Because of things I said, and you can't go back, you can't take it back, right? And you know what? I have literally been thinking about these things, going over this stuff in my head, and so it's not something that I mean, over the conversation over again, so I'm like, oh, I said that, or I said this, oh, it is so much better. And I even lay there and I think, well, I do it when I'm sleeping, or she has me sleeping. But even when I'm waking up, I'm thinking, what can I say to make it better? And make it a fix all up to this person. And so I'm really at it right now. I have family members who say, well, if we said, you know, maybe it was something that just brought a lot of the conversation and argument. And I still remember that, and I still struggle with that. So it's not even sometimes not what you think you can't say. For me, it's what I did say. And I can't go back and my stuff, I can't go back and correct it. So my struggle with what I did say, and others had a struggle with what you thought you could not say. And so we're all in the mother playing field, you know, we're all in the struggle with something having to do with our mouths. But here's one thing. He tried something that millions of us have already done that. And God is humility. Oh, you know, I have this problem. He tried to excuse himself. He tried to play up his insignificance to get out. I didn't have an excuse. I had to go down and excuse him to do it. And God's answer to that kind of thing is always the same. He's going to say, right, you are small and insignificant. You are inadequate. Yes, that's true. That's true. But, well, there's no excuse about that. Okay? No excuse about that. Why? You know, why is that? Who gave man his mouth? What's this? He says, God, is it not I, the Lord? There you go. And I will speak. I will speak and teach you what to say. I will help you. I will be with you. And I will strengthen you. And I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. But it says, he says, I love to do big things with small people. So if you're feeling small, remember, that's God's mission to use us as small and inadequate as we feel. Because he says, how else will I be glorified? You know, among the Egyptians and among all the nations, and then, you know, that I